You would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and then if you would just hold your place there and turn back to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6. So Ephesians chapter 6 and 2 Kings chapter 6. And while you're turning, let me just say how much, as always, speak for myself and all the speakers up here, but we appreciate your prayers when we're coming to bring the message of God's Word. And I appreciate your prayers this week. As for many of us, our families, our sickness has been attacking the family a bit. And we've been under the weather here for the last couple of days. But the Lord is gracious, and we're here. And so happy to be here with God's people this morning. And it's a privilege to bring forth the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Just like to read a portion here. Beginning with verse 6, 2 Kings 6 and verse 6. Sorry, I'm actually going to start with verse 8, 2 Kings 6 and verse 8. And let me just start by saying that this is the time of the prophet Elisha. It's about 800 years before Christ. I think this is a passage that may be familiar to many, but this is a time when the king of Syria was making war against Israel. So let's start with 2 Kings 6 and verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray this morning that you would hide the speaker behind the words of God, behind the cross. We pray that as we open your word this morning, that we would be able to learn that which you would have us to learn. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to the real world as we discuss it today, and not just that which we can see. And Father, we pray that it would be a guide unto us in all that we do. And Father, then we'll give you all the glory and honor and praise. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, you and I live in a society that has become extremely secular and materialistic. And over the decades, some of the changes have been more subtle, some have been more blatant. But because our society has changed gradually over a period of time, I think it may not be easy for us, for you and me, to realize some of the effects that it can have on us and on our thinking. But if you will, think of us in living in our environment kind of like fish in an aquarium. You know, whether we like it or not, to some degree, we just can't help but take in the stuff that is all around us. We are saturated with it. We're constantly bombarded with it to a degree. Some of us may choose to take in more than others, and some of us may even like it more than others. But certainly all of us cannot help but be affected. And the changes have been often slow and subtle, and I would remind you of the analogy of let's put a frog in that aquarium, if you will, and gradually turning up the heat. You know, if the heat were quickly turned up to a boil, well, the frog would just jump out. But by doing it so gradually, the frog gets used to it and stays in the water until it's too late. Thinking about our world, the pop culture icon, Madonna, puts it this way in one of her songs. She sings, "I'm a material girl, and this is a material world." Some of you probably heard that song. A material girl in a material world. And of course, her song is about being a materialistic person in a materialistic world. But I want us to consider our world. Is it just a material world, as many would say? You know, it's commonly accepted that the material world, the world that we see, is all there really is. Or at least all that's really important enough for people to be concerned about. And I want to emphasize this morning that as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, we need to truly guard against that way of thinking. It is obvious as we look around us in our nation and in our world that secular, materialistic thinking has affected the church. And so this morning I want us to think about what many like to say, you know, I live in the real world. You ever get in a conversation with that? Well, I have to live in the real world. Well, folks, let's talk about the real world today as the Bible explains it, and let's contrast that to the material world that our society emphasizes. Because there's a lot of false teaching and misunderstanding about the real world. And as with most lies, and with most deceptions, there's always some measure of truth there, but the deceiver withholds or distorts certain valuable information. And we know that the greatest of all deceivers, the father of lies, is Satan himself. But for us to understand who Satan is, we need to first understand something about angels, because Satan is a fallen angel. So I want to take a few minutes and talk about angels. Angels are referred to in the Bible about 300 times, including about 175 times in the New Testament. And we read of many accounts of angels interacting with humans or being seen by humans. The account that we read earlier, we saw the protection of angels that Elisha's servant did not see until his eyes were opened. He saw the world, he saw the Syrian army, he saw the enemies, but he did not see God's divine protection until his eyes were opened. And so let's have our eyes opened through the Word of God. Talking about angels. Angels are created beings. The fact of their creation is emphasized in the opening verses of Psalm 148. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read a couple of the verses. But in Psalm 148, all of the heavens including the angels, which are specifically mentioned, are called upon to praise God. We read this morning one of the Psalms. So many of the Psalms are Psalms of praise and thanksgiving. And this one in particular calls upon the angels in the heavens to praise God. Psalm 148, verse 2 says, "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts." And then verse 5 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." Angels are created beings. Angels are spirit beings. Hebrews 1:7 says that God makes the angels spirits. And in verse 14, the angels are again referred to as ministering spirits. So they are spirits, and they are God's ministers. They do work for God. Well, let's take those one at a time. They're spirits. At certain times in the Bible, God enables angels to appear to people in the form of human bodies. But they are spirits in their usual form. And in their usual form, they are invisible to us, just as they were in the passage we read earlier. They were invisible to Elisha's servant until God opened his eyes. And there they were. They were there all the time. He just couldn't see them. We may not focus in our daily lives on the reality of angels because we cannot see them. The Bible makes very clear that the angels are every bit as real as we are. Every bit as real as what you can see. They're just different in many ways. As spirits, they don't have material bodies such as we do. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, when the Lord was making His appearances to several people, His disciples, His appearance on the road to Emmaus, and others, He made an appearance, and beginning with verse 37, it says, "But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.'" So right then and there, Christ affirmed the fact that a spirit does not have a body of flesh and bones like you and I do. Now we are told in Mark chapter 12 and verse 25 that angels do not function such as we do in terms of marriage and procreation. We are referred to in the Bible often as sons of men. But angels are never the sons of angels. They are not procreated by other angels. They are created beings created by God. We're told in Luke chapter 30 and verse 36 that angels are not subject to death. Now, just as our bodies will die, our spirits will live. Our spirits will live forever. And praise God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your spirit will live together in heaven with Him forever. Now, there are people on the other side that are unbelievers. Their spirits are going to be somewhere else, in a fiery place called hell. But because of the choice that you make, your spirit will live in one destination or the other. But rest assured, your spirit will live forever. Your body will not. The body dies. The body decays. We'll be given new bodies in heaven. But it says here that angels are not subject to death. So spirits do not die. They're spirit beings. They're not subject to death. They do not die. The Bible says that they are ministering spirits. Now, there are ministries that they do. They work for God. They do things. And here are just some of the things that we see them carrying out in Scripture. Worship and praise. And that's the main activity we see portrayed in heaven. We read through the book of Revelation. We see glimpses in other places in the Bible. Angels worship. Angels praise. They're ministering to God, just as they minister to us. Angels are messengers. They're used to communicate God's will to men. We think of the well-known examples of Christ's birth, how angels came and appeared to Joseph, the husband of Mary. The angels appeared to the shepherds, proclaiming the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So angels are messengers. They're used to communicate God's will to men. Angels have been used to provide for the physical needs of people. We think of Hagar in the desert. We think of Elijah in his time of need when angels ministered to him. And even Christ, after his temptation in 40 days and all by Satan, the angels came and ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they provide for physical needs. They protect from physical danger. We think of Daniel in the lion's den. We think of Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. The angels protecting from physical danger. Angels deliver people. Angels release the apostles from prison in Acts chapter 5, and later in Acts in chapter 12 we see the same thing with the apostle Peter. There are times when angels deliver people for safety or from physical danger. Angels strengthen. Angels encourage. We mentioned earlier, angels strengthen the Lord Jesus Christ after his time of the temptation with Satan. Angels encouraged the apostles to continue preaching after releasing them from prison. Angels told Paul that everyone on his ship would survive the impending shipwreck during that time in his ministry. And so angels strength, they encourage. And angels watch. Angels watch and they continue to learn in awe about God. Angels can think, they can learn, they can watch. Daniel chapter 4 describes angels as a watcher. As a watcher. As I recall, our brother Jeff has preached messages before and he reminded us that watchers watch. That's what they do. And so angels watch and they are watching us. They are watching us even as we gather together in worship. We are reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that angels are watching the church, that the church is an object lesson to be reminded of God's order and God's authority. And so angels are watching us. They are interested in what we do, and they are learning, and they are learning in awe about the awesome God that we serve. Angels care for believers at the moment of death. In the story of Lazarus and the rich man, we read that angels carried the spirit of Lazarus to Abraham's bosom when he died. And so angels are there to care for believers at the moment of death. Usher us into the presence of God. Angels are also sometimes executioners of death. Angels are used by God to punish sin. Remember the angel of the Lord going forth and annihilating the entire Assyrian camp of 185,000 soldiers. We read about that in 2 Kings 19. So angels can be used as executioners of death. You know, a destroying angel was sent, but later withheld to punish David for his vanity when Satan moved him to take a census of the great number of his people and he disobeyed God. We remember, of course, at the time of Moses in the Exodus, the Egyptian firstborns were killed by an angel of death. So angels can be executioners of death. But angels have limitations. Angels have limitations. There are numerous references in the Bible that will tell us that angels are not subject to many of the limitations of men, as we've talked about, but they do have limitations. They have greater wisdom than man. They have greater power than man, but their power and their wisdom is limited. In Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21 says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure." So here we have God's holy angels. They excel in strength. They do His word. They are ministers of His. They do His pleasure. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the just under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." So we were reminded of a few things there, but particularly to point out that angels are greater in power and might than men. We're told that men are created a little lower than the angels. There will be a time in heaven where we'll be exalted above them, because we will be like Christ, and we are redeemed, unlike the angels. But angels are greater in power and might. But let's be very clear. Angels are not like God. Angels do not have His attributes. They are not omniscient. They are not all-knowing. They are not omnipotent. They are not all-powerful. And they are not omnipresent. They are not everywhere present at once. They are not like God. Angels are not divine. We are reminded in Revelation chapter 19, in verse 10, that they are our fellow servants and not to be worshipped. Revelation 19:10, John says, "And I fell at His feet to worship Him," speaking of an angel. "But He said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have had the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God. Angels are not there to be worshipped. They are not divine. They are not like God. They don't have His attributes. They are fellow servants of God. They are fellow servants of God. They have different roles. They are spirit beings. We can't see them. But rest assuredly, by the Word of God, they are there. That is the real world. We shouldn't worship them. We shouldn't pray to them. We shouldn't pretend that they are like God. But we definitely should not pretend that they are not there, that they don't exist, or if they do, they just don't matter. And if we do, we do it to our own peril. So, of course, all these limitations that we're talking about angels, well, they are also true of Satan and his fallen angels, too. They have limitations. Satan is not the anti-God, if you will. God has all these perfect attributes. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. Satan is none of those things. Satan is no match for God. There is a false worldly view at times that there are these opposing forces of good and evil. You know, and kind of like in Star Wars, "May the Force be with you," or something like that. This is not the case. God, the Father, is a person. The Son and the Spirit are persons. We serve a God in three persons, not a force. And Satan is a person. He has a personality, but he does not have the attributes of God. And our next point, and we're alluding to that, is that there are good angels and there are fallen angels. And fallen angels are called demons. We refer to them as demons, but they're good angels and fallen angels. The good angels have remained obedient to God, and they carry out His will. We spoke of them in some of the verses earlier, where they're God's ministers, and they're carrying out His will, and they're praising God. Those are the good angels. But then there are the fallen angels, and they've disobeyed under the leadership of Lucifer, whose name is now Satan. And they have fallen from their holy position, and they stand in active opposition to God, and to God's work, and to God's plan, and to God's people, and to everything that God stands for. We read about this in Ephesians 6:12. But there's a spiritual battle going on. The real world, the world that you and I cannot see, we're just a little part of that world. There is a rebellion going on between Satan and his fallen angels and God. Rest you assured, that is the case. But You know, the Lord Jesus says this in Matthew 25, verse 41. He says, there's an everlasting fire prepared for the devil, for Satan and his angels. He says, the destiny of Satan and his angels, his demons, is already certain. One of the great hymns of the faith that we sing, Martin Luther's, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Satan's doom is sure. He knows that. But you know what? He wants to bring you and me down with him. He wants to bring God's creation down with him. He knows that his doom is sure. There's an everlasting fire that's been prepared for him and his demons. But he wants to bring as many people down with him as he can. One final shake of the fist in God's face. But you rest assured, the victory is ours, and Satan's doom is sure. Now, Satan is our adversary. Let's talk a little more about Satan. But before we talk specifically about Satan, let me just pause again. And I just want to make a major point regarding the purpose of this message. Now, as I said from the outset, we live in a very materialistic world. And that and other evil influences have given rise to all sorts of false teaching, none that are more prevalent or more devastating to the culture than the idea of evolution of man from apes and from lower forms of life. We are also creatures of human nature. And we focus on what we can see and what our natural senses can sense. You know, we have this saying, seeing is believing. And many of us may intellectually believe this, the message that we're talking about today, the understanding of the spiritual world, of God, of Satan, of angels, of demons. We may intellectually believe that. We might think about it when we come together on Sunday morning and somebody preaches a message. It might occur to us when we read certain passages of Scripture like we did before. But I hope that as we continue to grow in our faith, and by the way, that's what faith is. Faith, by faith, we believe something that we cannot see. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says of us as believers, Paul says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So there's a difference between faith and sight. Okay. I don't really have to have a whole lot of faith that Mr. Ned is sitting right there because I can see him. That doesn't really take very much faith. If you tried to tell me that he was sitting there and I couldn't see him, that might be a little harder for me to grasp. The point is this. The real world, the world that is all around us, is just like the real world that Elisha's servant could not see. When we look at our present circumstances, when we look at the world that we live in, when we look at the enemies that we face, just like Elisha's servant saw the Syrian army, things can look pretty gloomy and doomy. We need to open our eyes and our hearts to the true message of God's Word and what the real world really is. And I hope the next time you hear somebody talk about the real world and living in the real world, the thought will come to you that the real world is God's world, the world that God created. And you and I, in our limited physical human capacity, we not only can't understand it all, we can't even see it all. There is so much going around us, over us, that we can't even see, much less really fathom and understand. But the question is, as many of us may intellectually believe that, do we really live our lives according to the understanding that this world is far more than just what we can see or hear or taste or smell or touch? Is it just our five senses that bring reality to our world? Are we really trusting in the Word of God? Are we really exercising faith that God really is there and He really is in control? And He really does have His angels protecting us, if you will, and all of these things that we cannot see. Do we live by faith or do we live by sight? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us in a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now that takes it to the next level. Not only is the real world the things that are seen and the things that are unseen, but this world, the things that we see, is passing away. The things that we see are passing away. Even our own bodies, the flesh and bone that we spend so much of our lives taking care of, you know what? It's passing away. You know, this body that you see, this poor, feeble body that you see, this isn't the real me. Just like your body isn't the real you. The spirit that lives within is the real you. These are just the temporary tents that we have to inhabit while we're dwelling on this earth, on this side of heaven. But what we're saying here is that the things that are not seen, well, they're eternal. Just like your spirit and mine. Those things are not seen, but they are eternal. God is not seen. He is definitely eternal. So we need to recognize that the real world is not only the seen and the unseen, but really the most important part, the part that is going to be eternal, is the part that you and I can't see. Even though our human nature dictates that we spend 99%+ of our time probably thinking and worrying about the material world, the things that we really can see, but the things that are not eternal. So that's really the heart of this message. If you take anything with you, I hope that you will remember the real world and think about the real world and apply the real world in our everyday lives. You know, living by faith means that we should live our lives in such a way that we not only know that the supernatural exists, that which we cannot see, but that we not live our lives in a practical sense like, frankly, most people do. And that is what ignores the real world, the spiritual world, and the spiritual warfare and the battle that we read about in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's our battle. That's the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in. That's the real world. Now, how often, get back to the practical world for a minute, how often do we really consider when we're facing the evils of this world, and we hear it probably just about every day, and people will often say, well, I just can't believe things are that bad. Well, how did that happen? Why did that happen? You know, remember something. Satan is called the God of this age. And he only has the power and authority that God has allowed him to have. Just like when he attacked Job, he was only given a certain measure of power and authority. And he's only given a certain measure of power and authority in this age. But rest assured, He is called the God of this age. He is the God that the world seeks to follow. Galatians 1:4 says this, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. So this is an evil age. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Satan is the God of this age. He is blinding the minds of those who do not have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, that they may withstand the devil. The Bible makes it very clear to us that when we become a part of the family of God, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that at the moment of our salvation, we are indwelt with God's Holy Spirit. And we are a new creation. We're not just a touched-up version of the old. We are a new creation. And the Bible makes it very clear because angels, including Satan, are so much more powerful and intellectually superior, smarter, craftier, deceivier. We're no match for Him. In our own natural human state, we are not a match for Him. It is only by the power of God's Holy Spirit that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. That's what we're told here. So why are we surprised when the people in our world that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ are blinded and deceived and succumb to the wiles of the devil? Because the Word of God is clearly telling us right there. It is just up to us to believe it. Do we believe God's Word? It's right there. What better way to deceive people from falling prey to the efforts of the enemy than to convince them that the enemy does not exist? Can you imagine being a part of an army and there is an opposing army coming to join the battle, and despite the fact that you may hear the tanks coming and the soldiers or whatever, you got people in your company that says, they don't even exist. What are you talking about? They're not there. Now, that might sound crazy, but folks, if we don't even acknowledge that we're in spiritual warfare, if our people don't even acknowledge that Satan exists, or if he does exist, he doesn't really matter, what better strategy for the enemy? What better strategy for the enemy than for the people to not even think that he exists? But yet, according to the Christian polling firm Barna Research, a majority of Americans who call themselves Christians do not believe that Satan is a living being. They do not believe in Satan. They believe that Satan is some symbolic symbol of evil that the Bible speaks about. Only about a third of professing Christians, according to Barna, view Satan as the Bible presents him to be. You and I are part of a spiritual battle that began in heaven in time past, even before the creation of the world. And as the Word of God tells us, we are battling the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. They are not flesh and blood. We can't see them, but we ignore them at our peril. We have to remember that we're spiritual beings as well. The Bible tells us that we are both physical and spiritual. As we said earlier, we have the material part that we can see, but we have the immaterial part, our soul and spirit, that we can't see. I don't think anybody in here would deny that, but the Word of God does affirm that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul writes, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are tripartite beings, body, soul, and spirit. can't see the soul and the spirit, but that invisible part is who we really are. As I said earlier, this body is just an earthly tent. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It's just an earthly tent, folks. It's just a temporary dwelling. That's all it is. The real you is your spirit, the invisible part. The prominent mindset in our day that we need to guard ourselves against, the false teaching that is all around us, that pervades our culture, that we just can't help but pick up some measure of it because we're like the fish in that aquarium and it just seeps through. We have to guard ourselves. We have to walk daily. We have to pray to God. We need to be in His Word. We have to yield to the Spirit. You know, we have the Spirit, but the Bible says we have to yield to the Spirit because we've got this competing human nature that constantly wants to lie to us, to deceive us, to allow us to fall prey to the false teaching that the real world doesn't really matter. It's just the material world. And rest assured, we live in a time where secular humanism is the order of the day. It ignores the spiritual side. And the worldly wise people of our day will say that secular science cannot prove the existence of God, the existence of angels, or Satan, or the demons. And they will call us superstitious and a whole lot of names that are a lot worse than that. And secular Christians will compromise. Secular Christians will compromise because they want to live on the fence. They want to gain acceptance from God on one hand, and they want to gain acceptance from the world on the other. So they will settle on this unbiblical compromise that there is some nebulous force of evil out there. People can't even agree what evil is, but there's some nebulous force of evil that the Bible refers to as Satan. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. So friends, in closing, let's don't fall prey to the wiles of the devil. It is a constant effort for us to resist his temptations, to go along with the mindset of the world. Let us not walk with the world. For as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll close with this, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray this morning that you will help us. Give us help in our times of need. Father, we recognize that we are constantly bombarded in a culture that seeks to serve the God of this age. Father, we pray that you would encourage us and help us to grow in our faith, that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and of what the real world really is. And Father, we're thankful for those here today that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will enjoy that eternity apart from sin in the place of heaven and in the presence of the Savior. And Father, we pray that if there be anyone in the sound of my voice that is on the fence or has not yet made that decision, that Father, perhaps even today would be the day, knowing that our spirits are eternal, that they will live somewhere forever. And Father, you would desire that it would be with you. So Father, bring us to that truth, bring us to that understanding, and go with us now. Take us to our appointed places and times, and bring us back here together to worship again at the appointed time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.